Matthew chapter 11, we'll read together this morning the first 15 verses of this chapter. Our text is taken from the first six verses, so if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we return this morning to our consideration of the Gospel of Matthew in the series that we've been taking through a number of chapters. And in the Lord's providence, as it were, we've taken a bit of a break at a very suitable juncture. We have been considering before this chapter 10, and you'll remember that the whole of that chapter was taken up with Jesus sending out his disciples, sending them out two by two. He not only sent them forth with the commission, but he also prepared them very, very carefully with all of those words that he spoke of about his word going forth. They were sent with that commission to begin their ministry of the word. And hence, in chapter 10, in verse 2, that's the first place where the disciples were called apostles. Okay, that word meaning to be sent with a commission. The whole of that chapter, therefore, has particular reference to ministers of the word. That it is ministers of the word that are sent forth to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But we also saw, as we worked our way through the chapter, that the whole chapter has very real significance and application to every believer. And we saw how that applied in our life and our ministry that Jesus gives to every one of his sheep. Well, Jesus has come to an end of this particular activity, and that's noted in verse 1 of our text. It says that he's come to an end of commanding his 12 disciples. And now, what he does is he begins in more earnest to make his way through Israel, preaching and teaching, notice, in their cities. That's a bit of an interesting expression, isn't it? To preach in their cities. And the idea of this is, when Jesus sent out these disciples, he sent them out two by two. So he didn't send them all to one place, and then all, but they were all sent to different places. They all had their own particular place where he had sent them to minister. And then he goes to their particular place. We ought to note from that, the Lord Jesus Christ gives each one of us a particular place and a particular position in the church to labour. We ought not to be jealous and say, oh, I wish I could do this, or I wish I could do that, or not at all. God forms, fashions us, places us in the church to serve him in that place and position and with the gifts and graces that we do. But we're also to see here that even though he sends them out to do that labor, what's he doing? He is then coming to preach and teach in their cities. As we go forth to labor in all the different aspects that God gives us to, unless it is that Christ comes and blesses that labor by his presence, then it's all in vain. It's Christ's work in the end. So he sends his disciples ahead to begin the work, and then he follows to go and to bring his truth and his gospel. But the focus of this particular text in the verses 1 through 6 is not in fact on those aspects. It's really upon John the Baptist and what happens with him. We're told that John the Baptist is at this point in time in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, we may learn from the other parts of the gospel. He's there because of his faithfulness. John the Baptist has been very faithful in his preaching and his teaching, and as he has done so, he's not only taught of the good news, but he has also condemned evil and spoken out against it. And he has spoken particularly of Herod, who married his brother's wife. And that's a matter of not only adultery, but also a breaking of the laws of affinity and consanguinity in marriage. And therefore, John condemns this. He condemns it outright. And because of that, Herod, not liking this at all, arrests John and casts him into prison. Even though we know that Herod actually liked listening to John. At times when he was in prison, Herod would call John to listen to him, and he quite enjoyed that, but he wasn't going to let him out of prison. And John remained for many months incarcerated, unable to go about and do the work that he had been doing previously. This is part of the reason, you see, why John then sends this very plaintive question to Jesus. Can you understand what he's saying here? When John sends this question, he's saying, Jesus, are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer of Israel? Or is it possible that I and others have been mistaken? And we really need to be looking for someone else other than you, who's still to come to be the Savior and the Deliverer. Well, Jesus deals very tenderly, very carefully with John in his distress and in his doubt. And as he does so, Jesus is also dealing with all of his sheep. This is recorded in the scripture for us as well. And how this indeed applies to us and the sorts of things that we can likewise say, very similar to John. Jesus gives reassurance, and he makes this most incisive statement. He says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So let's take up and consider our text under that theme. Blessed is he who is not offended in Christ. Under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, we'll look at the natural offense. Secondly, we'll look at the beauty of Christ's salvation. And thirdly, we look at our strengthening rock. Blessed is he who is not offended in Christ. We're to understand that when Christ makes this statement, blessed is he who is not offended in me, he makes this statement for the simple fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ, yea, even Christ himself, is an offense to the natural man. Now, when we use that word offense, what do we mean by that? When we say an offense, because we hear a lot of that, particularly in our society today, don't we? We hear about people being offensive to others in their speech, you know, and offensive speech, and people say, oh, I'm offended that you should say that, and so forth. Well, the kind of idea that we have around in our society at the moment is not the idea of offense as it's found in the scripture. Literally, this word offense, if you took the Greek is skandalizo. Okay, you can hear that word scandal, can't you? And that's literally the word. It means it's transliterated scandal. But the idea of the word offense is originally it comes from a word that referred to, if you like, the part of a trap, a snare, that you knocked or bumped or had the bait attached to it that would trip off the trap. So if you like, you know, sort of like a rope that's there on the ground, and as you move forward, you bang the rope and the big net falls around you and you're trapped or ensnared. Or you've got something that's rather disguised and it's a trip there, you know, sort of a rock or something, and you come along and you trip over it and you fall forward, and there was a pit there that was all covered up, and you fall down into the pit and you're trapped. So the idea is that this is the thing, the snare, the thing that causes you to stumble or fall or causes the trap to come in upon you. That's the kind of idea of this word offense. In other places in Scripture, this word in its noun form is translated stumbling block. Okay, and now you see the connection. Okay, it's translated stumbling block. A hidden rock or stone that causes you to fall and be injured or fall into a pit or something like that. When Jesus therefore talks about himself being an offense or a stumbling block, he means that all that he is in his very person, in his very being, as a mediator, as a savior, causes the natural man to come crashing down, to stumble, to fall, to be imprisoned. Why is that? Well, you need to understand, if indeed Jesus Christ is who he says he is, well, he says that he is both God and man, come in the flesh to be the only possibility of salvation, so that we need both Christ's righteousness and we need for Christ's perfect payment for all of our sins to be given to us in order that we would be reconciled to God. There is no other way of salvation. And that most sure truth implies this: every single man, woman, and child is utterly condemned before God. They are under the wrath and curse and anger of God, and they are most surely headed for an eternity in hell, except that they are saved in Christ, except that they believe in him. They are not okay, you see. It says to the natural man, no, you're not okay. No, you're not someone who's independent, that you can do as you like, that you can fulfill your dreams and your destiny, and that you can determine that and so forth. No, the fact of Jesus Christ says all of those things are utter rubbish. What the world sets forth, it's falseness, it's foolishness, it's a lie. And this is truth. Can you see the natural man in all of his pride and his arrogance? He says, well, this is me and this is my dreams and this is what I'm going to do. And he hits that and goes, smack. It's an offense to him. It's a scandal to him. It in fact brings him into imprisonment of all of his ideas, brings him to have all of those dreams and ideas of himself and his pride to be utterly shattered. Man, necessarily, as he comes face to face with Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, must face this reality, and this is an offense, a scandal, a stumbling block to him. The natural man, therefore, will struggle and will reject this truth. And in the end, as that truth is continued to be held before him, he will hate the truth of Christ and he will hate Christianity. He will hate the fact that he cannot do anything except fall down and humble himself before Almighty God and trust in the Savior whom God has provided. And the natural man, in and of himself, without the grace of God, will never do that. And he brings himself more and more into that prison, if you like. The only possibility of salvation is because the mighty God and Savior, through the grace of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, he does come and he works in men and women's hearts. and changes those hard hearts so that those men and women, they then believe. They recognize, yes, I am that sinner that the scripture speaks of. And this one whom is set before me is my only hope. And by that grace, they believe and they reach out and they lay hold upon Christ Jesus. That's what happens when the sinner is humble. He sees the yawning pit of hell and he says, that's what I deserve. And he cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness. And God never, ever turns away any that cry out to him for salvation. This is the one who is not scandalized by the cross, who's not offended by the cross, you see, but embraces that truth, casts himself upon that truth as his only hope. Now, brethren, that very plainly is there and set before us as the truth that is obvious from this passage. But we need to see something a lot more here. Consider with me. There's a further truth about being offended or scandalized here, because who is Jesus Christ talking to? Is he talking to someone here who needs to be saved? Who's an unbeliever? No, he's not. He's talking to John the Baptist. This is a man who is an exceedingly faithful man, who believes with all of his heart in God and in Christ Jesus. He's a believer already. He's already set upon the rock. And it's to him that Jesus particularly addresses these words. So what are we to understand by this? What's happening here? Well, consider with me. What's the situation with John? John has been a faithful disciple. He's been a faithful prophet. And he has spoken, as God had called him to do, about preparing the way for the coming spotless Lamb of God who is coming to take away the sins of the world. But he also has been prophesying of the fact that judgment was coming. This same one who was the gracious Savior is also the one who is the mighty King and Judge. And he has spoken most powerfully about this King coming. He has said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He said, the axe is there. This Savior is about to bring the axe. And then he has said, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a great fire coming that will simply burn up all of the ungodly. John was expecting that. He prophesied of it. He believed it to be true. So the Messiah would bring these things. What does John hear about? Here he is. Remember, where is he? He's languishing in prison. Okay, he's under the power of Herod and the power that the Roman government has given Herod. And so he's imprisoned and he can't go anywhere and he can't do anything. And he's waiting for the sound of the Messiah who's going to come, not only to bring salvation, but he's going to bring deliverance. But Jesus is just going about teaching. The Romans are still in power. The kingdom doesn't seem to be coming. And John continues to languish in prison. Where is the great deliverance of the coming kingdom? This powerful kingdom, John is thinking. What is going on as I'm suffering here in prison? John is doubting. John is falling into the trap of looking at things from his own wisdom and according to his own desires and expectations. And what's John doing? John is being scandalized. John is being offended in Christ. Do you see that there? Brethren, this is the way in which we, as believers, in fact, are so easily and so often offended in Christ. This is the way in which Christ and his work and his gospel in our lives becomes an offense to us, even though we are already his people. Yes, the primary sense in this passage is that people are offended in the fact that they need a Savior and they need to be humbled and cast themselves upon Christ to be saved from their sins and death, yes. But here is a very clear teaching for us. We, as God's people, saved in Christ, because of the corruption that is yet within us, we become offended in Christ in much the same way as John did. John didn't like his circumstances. That's understandable, isn't it? They're not pleasant, they're not lovely, they're not where John wants to be at all. He's in prison, he's restricted, he's suffering. Do we not complain for those same reasons? Do we not get all bent out of shape when we're suffering? When things are not going the way I want them to go? When my desires and expectations are not being met? And we complain, and of course when we complain, any complaint is against who? It's against God. You see, we might complain about this person, or we might complain about that circumstance, but just the same as God said to Moses, and God said to Samuel, don't worry, they're not complaining against you, they're complaining against me. And so it is with us. When we get bent out of shape, when we get stirred up, when we start saying words against, this isn't right, and it's not fair, and against people, against circumstances, we're shaking our fist at God and we are offended in Christ. That's what's going on in our lives. We're restricted. We cannot do what we want to do. We complain when injustice is done. We complain because of evil governments and what they are doing. We are upset by the false church leaders of our day. We're upset when we get defrauded or reproached by others. Now, it's not that all of these things are right, and that, why do you think they're wrong? No. But what are we doing? What's our response to those things? It wasn't right for John to be in prison. But what's the response of our heart? We say, Jesus, where are you in my circumstances? Do you see? Do you really see what's going on here? Why aren't you doing something about that? Why are you not doing what I think you should do? Are you really a kind and a good shepherd when I have the marriage that I have and the sorts of things that I struggle with? When things go really bad with even my children and there are you really a kind and a good shepherd? When things are not the way I want them to be in my church? Are you offended in Christ? Jesus says, blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. There is great blessing to the Christian when we are not scandalized, offended, and trapped by Christ's providential circumstances in our lives in which Christ is working. Blessed would be the situation for John as he is not offended with the most powerful and wondrous work that Christ was actually doing. The truth was, Christ was powerfully ministering. And not only that, but even though John couldn't understand it, Christ was also powerfully working in the life of John, even in the fact that he was in prison. That was for Christ's good purposes. Brethren, it's the same for us. Do not be offended by Christ Jesus, your sovereign Savior, your King, your Mediator, your loving Shepherd, as he cares for you as his sheep. He is working powerfully, constantly, perfectly, wisely in all the world and in your life right now. And to bring that home, to actually bring that home, Jesus answers John in verses 4 and 5 with the beauty of Christ's salvation. Let's look at that in the second place, the beauty of Christ's salvation. Notice this carefully. John's disciples come with this earnest question, and as we've seen, what it contains is John being offended in Christ, doubting Christ. Jesus could have said to the disciples, go back and answer John, and say to John this, yes, I am the one who's supposed to be coming, stop your sinful doubting. Jesus could have said that. And that would have been perfectly true, but that's not the way our wonderful Saviour answers. As he deals with a sheep who's struggling, who's distressed, and with his doubt has these sorts of problems. Instead, Jesus gives a most beautiful answer, one which speaks still to our hearts today. Jesus points to the work that he's doing right then. Obviously, these disciples who come to Jesus, they actually remained with him for a little while. They weren't just there for 5 minutes and went away again, because he's actually saying to them, go and tell John the sorts of things that you are hearing and you are seeing. In other words, the sorts of things that were right in front of them. So no doubt they stayed with him possibly for a day or two, and therefore observed all that Jesus Christ was doing in his ministry. What do we have recorded for us? What is it that they were able to see with their own eyes and hear with their ears? This: the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Here is what we need to see and hear by faith. Not just see and hear what's going on then, but to see and hear by faith is going on now. In our lives, in our circumstances. Christ didn't just work then, and then he stopped working. Christ continues to powerfully work all the way through until he comes again. Do we hear? Do we see? And in so doing, will we not then ever be offended in Christ? These are mighty miracles. These are mighty miracles that Christ is doing. And as you look at these, you sort of go, oh wow, wouldn't it be lovely to actually have been there to see those amazing things happen. But do you notice, in fact, that with all of these miracles that are there, they're all summarized really in the very last thing, where it says, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, which Christ continues to do, and is the summary really of all the other things as well. We ought to take notice that the disciples are only there for a short time, and yet they observed all of these things happening. And what that brings home to us is the sheer number of miracles that were being performed by Christ during his ministry. Sometimes we kind of think that, you know, the whole Bible from beginning to end is just chock full of miracles happening all the time. That's not the case. If you go back into the Old Testament and you read carefully, in fact, there were specific miracles that happened in the Old Testament, and they were very remarkable. But we ought to understand that they were usually within a specific period of time, and then there were hundreds of years where there were no miracles done. None at all. And therefore, they're specific and sporadic. But during Jesus' earthly ministry, it's stressed to us, and many times in the Gospel, every day he is about healing the sick. It was remarkable that in Nazareth, where they would not accept him and would not believe him, very few miracles were done there because of the unbelief. But what that implies is that everywhere else, many, many, many miracles were done. This is completely unlike any other period in history. This period of 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, where so many miracles were being done. Full and free salvation by the power and grace of the promised Redeemer. All of the effects of sin taken away, and men and women restored to a fullness of life. And you see, these physical pictures were all setting forth the great spiritual truth. Every one of these things. Do you hear the gospel? Do you see what's being said here? This is the incredible and blessed truth that is here. You see, these things are us. When you look at this, in verse 5, we are the blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf and the dead and the poor. That's who we are by nature. And even though when we're saved, the sin is covered and Christ's righteousness is upon us, yet the effects of all these things are still there. I am still half blind, and all through my life, Christ is going to be curing my blindness and enabling me to see what I don't see yet. I still have my ears half stopped, and I might have heard a truth about 50 times, and finally, the Spirit brings it home to me and I go, oh wow, I've never heard that before. When in fact I've heard it 50 times. And I'm still lame. I'm still limping along. And because of that, I so often go astray. And more the Lord is healing me so that I stop going in wrong directions and I correct my... And the corruption is being taken. Christ is constantly at work in us. But do you see the picture of who we are like and what we are like that's laid out for us there? There is that blessed truth that we are wretched sinners who were utterly undone, deserving of eternal punishment, and because of the wonderful work of grace, we are headed for glory. And that cannot be undone. No one can take us out of our Father's hands. But do you continue to hear the gospel that you need every day? That we have so much blindness and deafness and lameness to be healed of. And if it is that we have so much corruption and we've only just begun to walk in right ways and we've only just begun to understand that there is only the mere beginnings of new obedience in our life, then don't be offended in Christ. Don't be offended in Christ as He continues to bring the Word of God to you that you may not like. As He continues to bring the circumstances of your life upon you that you will find very difficult and you will struggle with. Why? Because He's perfectly fashioned and formed it for you. Because He knows what you need. To wake you up to all of your sins and iniquities which are yet so horrible in God's sight. To humble you, to purify you, to bring you back to Him again and again. Rather, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that God continues to bring His Word to you that hits you hard and, I don't like that word. Rejoice when God brings to you those circumstances that are hard in your life and you struggle with. Why? Because that's Christ at work cleansing the lepers, taking away the blindness, working with the deafness, curing the lameness. That's why Paul says, I glory in mine infirmities. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. It's why Peter says, the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Brethren, don't be offended in the marvelous work of Jesus Christ. He may not be working to make your kingdom great, to fulfill your desires. In fact, what He's doing is He's working to crush your kingdom. That's what He's doing. To crush the pride and the selfishness, which is so ugly and stinking before His face. He is working to destroy your kingdom so that you may deny yourself and follow after Him. He is doing the wonderful work of purifying and opening blind eyes, making us to walk in His paths instead of vainly limping along in destructive paths. This is the message to John and to us. Brethren, do you see how Jesus has answered that question of John's? When John said, do we look for another? Do we look for another? Do we look for another? Of course not. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no other way of salvation except by humbling of ourselves to acknowledge that we are lost sinners and to cast ourselves upon the mercy and righteousness of Christ. There is no other way of salvation except for that perfect pathway that Christ sets out for us to walk in, that He has individually fashioned for every one of us. It may be that that pathway takes us into places where, in fact, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. It may be that those places are places that the Lord allows us to go into in our foolishness, and He has to lay the rod of affliction on our back to humble us and to bring us more to Himself. It may even mean that Christ would have us to be thrown into prison like John only because we are faithful, and even to lose our lives for His sake. But in it all, Christ our Saviour is caring for us perfectly. Let us therefore take a care that we don't look for another. To look for another. When the way is hard, when things are not going as we want them to go, then the temptation comes, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm leaving this marriage. I'm leaving this church. I'm leaving this faith. I'm out of here. This is not right. This is too hard. We can be tempted to look for something else that is easier than taking up our cross with thankfulness and with a joy in our Saviour. We can be offended in Christ, but Jesus says, blessed is he. Blessed is he. Whosoever shall not be offended in me. And that's because Jesus is our strengthening rock. Let's look at that in the third place. When Jesus gives this admonition to us that we're not to be offended in him, and therefore, remember, that word is also translated stumbling block, that we're not to see Christ as a stumbling block and a snare, then the opposite is implied. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. That's the negative. Blessed is the one who, well, what's the positive? What's the opposite of that? Well, we're to see that rather than being a stumbling block, what did we read in 1 Peter? He's not a stumbling block, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the solid rock of our salvation upon which we may confidently rest and build our lives. As we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's the chief cornerstone which is laid in Zion. He's laid in the midst of the church, laid in the midst of his people. And he lays himself down that he may be that foundation upon which we may put our feet and we may build our lives as living stones fitted perfectly into Christ, that we may be lively in him and have a solid and sure foundation in all of our life, that we are built into one another indeed as a spiritual house. Notice that. Most wonderfully, we are given to one another in Christ upon that chief cornerstone, that we may be blessed indeed. The world, well, the world stumbles and falls over Christ. Why? Because of disobedience. Because they will not obey the gospel, and they will not believe, and they will not to submit to him as Savior or King. But we not only submit, not only obey, but we gladly commit all of our life to him. That we build our lives on the truth that we have just been speaking about. Brethren, examine your lives. Look at your life and examine it and see, are there ways in which I am looking at this aspect or this person or these circumstances and I have a bitterness, a resentment, a complaining? Oh, then lay a hold upon that and rip that down. Rip it out of your life in those ways in which you are offended in Christ. Let us see that we do have tendencies just like John the Baptist. And then positively see that Christ is bringing the beauty of the good news of salvation constantly to you and me. That this work that is spoken of in verse 5 is something that he's constantly at work in our lives to do. God works by the preaching and teaching of the gospel to the poor. That's us. That's us, the poor. He works in this way, by purifying us through all the circumstances of our life so as to continually apply that word and heal us of our blindness and our lameness and our deafness, to give strength in actual fact. Because you can see the opposite of being offended. Being offended, remember, is to trip, fall, get into the snare, be in prison, be restricted. That's to be weak, isn't it? It's to be entrapped. It means you can't do anything. It means you're weak. But what does it mean to be set upon the cornerstone? It means that you can be strong, vibrant, free, joy, interacting with the other living stones in the spiritual house. This is what it means. This is what Jesus is exhorting us. See and understand the truth of that life and salvation, that ministry of Christ that he was about. As he went about that ministry, he was causing the kingdom of darkness to tumble. He was laying the axe to the root of the trees. He was burning up the chaff, but not in the way you see that John expected it, an outward physical kingdom. He was about that work. So often we kind of expect Christ to work in the way that we expect him to work, don't we? Rather than actually humbly submitting ourselves and saying, no, Christ is at work. His Holy Spirit is powerfully at work. He calls me to be faithful. I'm not to call that which is wrong right. John being imprisoned was wrong. That's sin. We're not to call the sins that others do against us anything else but sin. That's true. But the response of our heart is not to be offended in Christ, but rather to joy. I have under my feet the solid chief cornerstone, and he is working all of these things that I may have a freedom and a liberty to serve him, to rejoice in him, to go forward and to flourish in the house of the Lord, despite the host that encamps against me, and the things that come, and the evils of men saying, oh, where is your God? Can you see that in all those scriptures that we've been looking at today and in the Psalms? Jesus assures us he's not a stumbling block, but a most wonderful cornerstone upon which we as living stones may have a perfect foundation and never be moved. Our feet can be solidly grounded. We can be free to love and to serve and have a joy and freedom to walk in his ways of peace. Not in spite of the things that are going around about us, but in fact, even through what he is working around about us. Brethren, let's have a joy to see what is set before us here this morning. A Saviour who has not come to build up puny and sad kingdoms of selfishness, but the one who has come to deliver us from ourselves and into the boundless glory of his kingdom. A king who's working perfectly and working wisely in our lives to heal us of spiritual lameness and blindness and foolishness and pride, and instead to have a strength and a peace and a joy in him. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we must confess that in our lives, so often we have been offended in Christ. And we pray for forgiveness for those things, and we pray, Lord, that you may open our eyes, that you may unblock our ears, that you may continue to work by the power of your gospel for us poor sinners, that we may see that we are set upon a rock, and that we may know not that we are being caused to stumble by everything that you are bringing, but rather we are being healed, and that you are continuing to set us in a place where we may joyfully and freely serve you. We pray, Lord, hear our prayers. Cause us to be willing servants and those who gladly serve you and love you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.